This morning we're going to do an exegesis of the epistle reading, Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Let's read that together. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Now we're going to spend most of our time this morning on that one difficult phrase. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This is a brilliant deduction that Paul makes. For this, and then he starts listing commandments. You'll not commit adultery, not murder, don't steal, don't covet, and any other commandment, it is summed up by this scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no wrong or does not hurt its neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, when he says, and this do, he's saying, be love to fulfill the law. But while you're doing that, remember, Jesus is coming back soon. We don't have much time. The hour is here for us to be awake, and now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus, your Messiah, and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So owe no man anything except to love one another. We're going to start with that first part, owe nothing to anyone, or owe no man anything. And what does that mean, owe no man anything? Well, your first thought is, don't be in debt. And I have heard people preach that if you have any debt at all, you're breaking the scripture. Let's examine this a little bit. The context of this is the first seven verses where Paul is talking about that civil government, civil authority is here for a reason. It's good for us to have government, and God has appointed the government. We look down in verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes. He says it's okay to pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And then he says, render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whose custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. He's saying, if somebody has something coming to them, make sure that you can pay it, if it's supposed to come from you. And then he says, don't owe anyone anything. Which I think what he's saying is, don't owe anything to someone that you can't pay. Now, I want to start with the taxes part of this, because in verse 6, he says, we need to pay taxes. And on the one hand, I think we should never cheat the government. We should never avoid taxes fraudulently. We should pay whatever taxes we have to pay. But by the same token, I think especially as Christians, we have an obligation to pay as little taxes as we legally can. And the reason I say that is because I think the church is much better at doing things than the government is, and I think you, if you have your money, you're probably better at doing things than the government is. Let me give you an example. The welfare system. I think the church is a much better platform than welfare than our federal government is. You see, in a church setting, if you want to be part of the welfare system, then you need to be part of the church community. And first of all, I don't think it hurts to have a little pressure on folks to be part of a church community. That's okay. But the other thing is that if you're part of a church community, it's almost impossible for you to perpetrate welfare fraud because folks know you. I mean, you can pull the proverbial wool over folks' eyes and you can do it for a while, but in a church community, you can't do it for very long. Eventually, somebody's going to say, well, you're not supposed to be on welfare if that's the case. I think that the church is also light years ahead of the government in the efficiency of handling charity programs. For instance, the government collects income taxes from you to use for welfare programs. Those taxes that the government collects, of every dollar they collect from you, only 40 cents gets to a valid welfare recipient. That means 60% of what they collect is overhead to pay for the welfare bureaucracy. Well, with churches and religious charities, they normally have about a 5% overhead. Sometimes it'll be 2 or 3%. Sometimes it'll be as much as 10%. If a charity has overhead of 25%, somebody will start investigating them. They're going to be investigated for fraud. And yet, our federal government has an overhead of about 60%. So you see, the church is really much more efficient at handling charity than the federal government is. And so I think that as far as taxes are concerned, we need to definitely pay what taxes we owe, but we need to definitely also keep back whatever we can legally and rightly in paying our taxes. Because every dollar that we save in taxes is another dollar we have to invest in the kingdom of God. You can invest it in the kingdom of God as an offering, and God's going to give you back some return. So much for my rant on taxes. Now let's go to what we're really talking about here. Owe nothing to anyone. That word owe, the Greek word there, is just the word owe. There's nothing magic or special about the word. Turn to Proverbs 22:7. If somebody said that we should never be in debt, then I would agree with them, because I've been in debt. We've been in some very difficult places where we had tens of thousands of dollars in debt, and I can tell you we were in bondage to that debt. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says, and if you've been to our Crown Financial Ministries classes, you have memorized this verse. It says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. If you've ever owed much money, you know what it feels like to be the slave of the one you owe the money to. So, is Paul saying it's a sin to borrow at all? Let's see what Jesus says. Turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 42, Jesus says, give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Well, if Jesus thought borrowing was a sin, then I would suspect he would have said something more on the lines of, if someone wants to borrow from you, don't enable them in their sin. You need to stop and tell them, no, they can't borrow from you, because that would be leading them into sin, or something like that. But he didn't say that. Turn to Luke 6 and verse 35. Again, Jesus is teaching about money, and he says, but love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So again, Jesus didn't say it was wrong for people to borrow money from you. He just said, by the way, when you loan to other people, just kind of write it off, count it gone. Don't get too carried away with collecting it. Luke 11 and verse 5, Jesus says, suppose one of you, he's telling a story now, suppose one of you has a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Again, I believe if borrowing at all were wrong, Jesus would have made that clear here, that this guy should have never gone to borrow 3 loaves of bread, but he doesn't condemn the guy at all. I think there's two kinds of borrowing, or there's two kinds of owing money, and one I think is okay, and the other I think is not okay. The one that's okay is the kind of owing money or borrowing against an asset that has a value that's at least equal to the amount of a loan, like a home. Normally, when you buy a home, you get a mortgage on that home, but the money that you borrow is normally less than the value of the home. If you put enough money down on a car loan can be like that. But generally, most folks don't do that. They put down as little as possible on the car, and as soon as they drive it off the lot, they're what the car people call upside down in the loan. That means as they pay the loan off or pay the loan down, the value of the car is also going down. And so at any time in the life of that loan, they owe more than the car is worth. If an emergency happened and you had to sell your house, well, you could sell it and pay off the loan, no problem. If an emergency happened and you had to sell your car and you're upside down in the loan, you would have to pay somebody to take over the car payments for you. And that leads us to the second kind of borrowing, which I think is not a good kind of borrowing, and that's owing money that you don't have the ability to repay. By the way, when you start talking about cars like that, being upside down in a car, people say, well, yeah, but I got to have a car. Well, buy a cheaper car that you can put more down on, buy used cars until you can afford to have a big enough down payment that you won't be upside down in a car. I mean, we need to do things to make sure we're not in that, because when we're in a place where we owe more than we can really pay, then we're in real bondage. Have you seen the advertisement on TV? This guy is a middle-aged man. He's standing in front of his house, I believe, as it starts. And he's got a big smile on his face. This is my house, for I have a big mortgage. And then he's in his car. And this is my nice new car that I have a big loan for. And then he talks about something else. And eventually he gets down to where he's grilling outside in the backyard with his family, grilling hamburgers. And the family's in the background, and he's again got this big smile on his face. And this is my grill, and I borrowed money for that too. And he says, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt. Can somebody please help me? Unfortunately, we got a lot of people like that, especially in this country. I mean, there are thousands of people that owe more money than they can probably repay. And that's why personal bankruptcies are at an all-time high. And it's not because folks don't have jobs or they can't find work to pay their bills. Generally, it's because folks have unrestrained appetites, you know, and they want to live above their means. They want to live above what they can pay now as opposed to wait for it. What happens is you just get in debt until you're smothered, and then folks say, well, I can't see any way out other than bankruptcy, and they declare bankruptcy. And then guess what? 7, 8, 9 years later, they're right back in the same place, ready to declare bankruptcy again. Why? Because they never fixed the problem in the first place, and the problem was that they weren't taking responsibility to make sure that they live within whatever it is that they earn. And so, what is Paul saying here in Romans 13, verse 8? Is he saying you can never borrow money for anything? No, I don't think he's saying that. Especially when he's referring to a debt of love that we have to pay, he's referring to debts that you can't repay. I think it's okay to borrow money occasionally for something that's going to produce business income, or for an appreciating asset like a house, or for liquid assets, things you can sell and repay the loan if you have to. I even think it's okay to use credit cards to buy things if... Now listen... I think it's only okay to use credit cards to buy things if, at the end of every month, you completely pay off that credit card. If you can't do that, keep the credit card in your pocket and just don't buy it and go on. I don't think it's okay, though, to get into bondage to debt. I don't think it's okay to owe more than you can pay. I remember my pawpaw one time, he's a Southern Baptist preacher in East Texas, built several churches there, my granddad. And he sat down with my father at the dining room table one day. Pawpaw had cattle and some land. He was really a rancher, but in East Texas, they call it a farm. So he sat down to give his dad some advice, and I was listening to him. And he said, son, he always called him son. He said, son, don't ever borrow money unless it meets two conditions. Number one, it's going to produce some income for you. If you want to buy a cow, that's okay, because it'll produce income for you. But that tractor isn't going to produce income, so don't get a loan to buy that tractor. And then the second thing is, it's okay to buy assets that have value, like it's okay to buy a house or land or something like that and borrow money to do that, because it's got value to it already. But he said, under no circumstances, and actually I heard him tell my dad this several times, never borrow money to pay for food or for clothing or for furniture or anything like that. He said, pay cash for those things. If you don't have cash to pay for that, then you don't need it yet, obviously. You're just going to have to wait. And I'm not sure my dad exactly followed that advice all his life, but I can remember that advice and thinking, you know, that's probably a good thing to live by. So what if you're in bondage to debt right now? What can you do? The first thing is you can start taking responsibility for your life and your finances. And that's the biggest thing. And I think the way you take responsibility is with a personal or family budget. You have to be able to sit down and say, this is what I'm making, and this is what I'm spending, and I'm going to make sure that what I'm spending fits within what I'm making. And that normally means that you have to spend some time keeping up with every penny that comes in and every penny that goes out so that you know what you're spending the money on. And then I think there's five steps that folks can do to help get out of debt. The first step, this is all in concert with managing your life with a budget. The first step is to cut your expenses. As a matter of fact, at first, if you're really far in debt, you may need to be ruthless at cutting your expenses. You may have to eat beans and rice for a while. You may have to cut out the internet. Come over to our house. You can check email at our house. Cut out the internet expense if you have to. Buy clothes at Goodwill. Sandy is the master at this. I remember one time when neither we nor she had much money and she needed some clothes, went to Goodwill. She came home with, I think it was two outfits that were Gap outfits. They still had the price tags on them. The folks had bought the things, had never worn them, and had given them to Goodwill. They were $100 outfits, and Sandy probably paid $5 for each one. You know, I mean, there are ways to save money. You can take the sale papers from all the different grocery stores and go shop at Walmart Supercenter, and they will honor the sale prices of every other grocery store in the area. You just have to show them the paper. I mean, there are ways to start cutting the budget down. The other thing is to increase income. Work overtime, get an extra job, a part-time job, get a better job, start now getting an education so in 6 or 7 years you can get a better job, start your own business, do something to increase your income. One of the things you can do to increase the amount of money coming in is you can check with your employer and make sure they're not taking too much money out on your taxes. If you get back a big check at the end of every year from the IRS and you're in debt, you're making a mistake. You need to not have that money taken out and the government hang on to it for a year. You need to have that money now so you can be paying your debts now. They're not paying you interest on that at all, and yet you're paying interest on debts. So if you have that money now to pay debts down, you're in a lot better shape than getting a big IRS check at the end of the year. That's why I started this by saying if you're over your head in debt, the first thing is you got to take responsibility, and you're going to have to get on a budget, and that budget's going to have to show everything you owe and everything you spend and, you know, all those kind of things, and you're going to have to actually be responsible. It's tough to do that. I've looked people in the eyes that, I mean, they are drowning in debt, and they know it. And they look back like, you mean I'm going to have to be responsible now? And I'm going to have to say no to myself? Oh, I don't know if I can do that or not. Sometimes it's tough. The third thing that you can do to help get out of debt is go to the creditors and ask them to let you pay a smaller amount or pay over a longer period of time. Because if you need to get out of debt and you don't have enough cash flow to do that right now, you may need some way to help that. Yes, I know that slows the process down, but it's better to be slow in paying your debts than to be never in paying your debts. You know what I mean? The fourth thing that you can do is you can pray that God will give you favor with your debtors and that they will either reduce or forgive your debts. And we've watched this happen. Remember one time in our computer business years ago was in great financial difficulty. We borrowed $12,000 from the bank and couldn't pay it back. And the bank sold that note to an individual. And this guy comes to collect his money. Well, I don't have $12,000. I don't have any dollars. And the guy says, well, what do you have? He said, I need a couple of computers for my own business. And I said, how about if we give you a couple of computers in place of that debt? Well, we had $1,200 worth of inventory, which is what we needed at the time to build these two computers for this guy. And so we were able to pay off a $12,000 debt with $1,200. I mean, we'd been praying, oh God, give us some way for folks to give us favor and reduce our debt. And there were cases where folks did that. So that's a possibility. The fifth thing, and I saved the best for last, and probably the most important, and that is if you're up to your eyeballs in debt, you need to start tithing at least something. Give God something to work with. Because when we don't tithe, we tie His hands in blessing us. So we've talked about what it means to owe and be in debt. Let's look at the other part of this phrase where Paul says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. How in the world do I owe love to other people? Turn to Romans 1, verse 14. In Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am under obligation. That Greek word there is, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. By the way, in these days, if you were not a Greek, you were a barbarian. It was that simple. It's kind of like the way the Japanese are today. If you're not born Japanese, by definition, you're a barbarian. Well, that's the way the Greeks felt about things. And so Paul was saying, or apparently he was writing to a bunch of Greeks, said, I am under obligation both to Greeks and everybody else in the world. Why would Paul be in obligation or be in debt to everybody else? That didn't loan him anything. Turn to Romans 8 and start in verse 11. Paul says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Paul is talking about the spirit of God living in us and giving life to us, and then he starts verse 12 by saying, so then. In other words, in light of the fact that it is God's spirit that brings life to us, we are under obligation, or we are indebted, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we are living according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Paul is talking about being in debt because of what God has done for us and because of that Holy Spirit that lives in us to give us life. Have you ever heard of somebody talking about somebody that sold their soul to the devil? You know, like a performer that says, I'll sell my soul to the devil if he'll just make me a famous performer, and then when I die, he can have my soul. Or the story of the guy that wants to be rich, yes, I'll sell my soul to the devil to be rich in this life. In a way, that's kind of what happened to us, only we've sold our soul to God. We've said, God, I'm going to give you my soul, my life on this earth, and then I'm going to give you my soul to have in eternity. That's my part of the bargain. Your part of the bargain, God, is that you're going to pardon all my transgressions, all the transgressions that are against me, you're going to forgive all that. And you're going to give me your Holy Spirit to live inside of me that both helps me in this life and gives me life in this life. And the other part of the bargain, God, is that when this body eventually does die, you're going to give me entrance into eternal life. And what's cool is we tell God we want to make this bargain with him, and he says, okay, good plan, I'll do that. You can also think of it like that we have sold ourselves into God's debtor prison. You know, debtor prison is where you get sold to when you can't pay your debts. Goodyear, the guy that invented vulcanized rubber, the rubber process that allows us to have the tires on our cars and things like that, he was in debtor's prison about six different times in his life. This was in the 1800s because he couldn't pay his bills. Well, we have sold ourselves into God's debtor prison because we can't pay off all of our debts to him. And this is what's kind of interesting, is that we say, God, you pay my debts for me, I'll become your bondservant. But what God really does is he says, you can't pay the debt back to me. And so what I want you to do is I want you to pay it back in love to others. This is what Paul is talking about, that we owe a debt of love to everyone around us. It's just like anything else God gives us. When God gives us something, the way we say, oh man, God, I'm really appreciative of that, is to give some of it away to somebody else. And that's sort of the way it is with God's love to us. God says, you can never repay it back to me, so now I want you to be in debt to everyone around you, the Greeks and the barbarians, the Jews and the Gentiles. We're a bondservant to God, and it's almost like God said, I'm not going to actually pay your debt. I'm going to transfer your debt to everybody else, and now you owe everybody else. Just like my debt got transferred from the bank to this individual, it's almost like God says, I want you to try to pay back the debt now to everybody else that's around you. That's how Paul could say, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Let's see, Romans 13. We started off in verse 8, where he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. This is, I think, a brilliant connection that Paul makes. What he says is, any law of God is there to keep us from hurting somebody else. And if I'm hurting somebody else, I'm breaking God's law. If I'm not loving people, then I'm probably breaking God's law. And I can make sure that I'm not breaking God's law by making sure that I'm loving others. Now, my granny, we started calling her granny when I was a teenager, I guess. And at first she didn't like it, but eventually everybody was calling my grandmother granny. Even the clerk down at the grocery store called her granny. I mean, she was just a granny type of lady. And I can remember her saying, well, you know, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it's okay to do it. She was from Oklahoma. And that's what Paul is saying. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, as long as it's in love, it's okay to do it. The problem was that sometimes Granny was a little loose in how she translated whether or not it hurt somebody. Like she would use that to justify her smoking. Well, you know, I'm not hurting anybody when I smoke my cigarettes. It's okay if I don't quit. Well, what she didn't think about was that she was hurting herself, you see. She's a somebody too. And so she wasn't acting in love to herself. And then I remember one time she was using that to try to justify a friend of hers who was in adultery. Why, them two ain't hurting nothing. They're all right. Why, just leave them alone. Well, you know, they really were hurting people. What about the broken marriage vows? What about the broken family? What about the broken children? What about the guilt that the adulterers had? I mean, they were. They were hurting themselves and lots of folks around. That's why Paul includes adultery, among other things, in the list of sins that he says, you know what, if you're doing these things, you're hurting people, you can't be acting in love. You can't be fulfilling this debt of love that you have to everyone if you're going to act like that. I'd love to get to this. Don't give any place to the flesh. There's a lot of good stuff in the rest of this. We don't have time for it today. But I guess the point is, at least in that one verse that Paul's trying to make, is, first of all, don't get in a debt that you can't pay, a worldly debt, a money debt that you can't pay back. If you're in debt, get out of it. And then number two is, you have a debt to everybody around you to love them, and you need to act that.